Oh God, we come today fully conscious of our need for help from above. We are sinners and we need forgiveness. We stumble along the way of life and we need strength and direction. We trust in Christ, but our faith needs support and strength from our friends and loved ones and through prayer and dedication. We have a purpose before us here at the seminary, each one of us, and we have a purpose as a fellowship of Christians. Help us to keep that purpose clear and give us the wisdom and strength to move always in the direction of the proper goals. Forgive us and guide us forward and speak now to our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Robert Richardson is a graduate of Wake Forest University, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Vanderbilt University. He has worked effectively in several churches. More recently, he has served as a professor at Belmont College and Atlantic Christian College. We are pleased to have him begin his ministry with us at Southeastern as Assistant Professor of Field Education, Associate Director of Field Education, and Director of Advanced Studies. He is to lead us in our worship following the singing of the anthem.
I would like to read as the basis for our meditation this morning 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant, not in a written code, but in the Spirit. For the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life. There are many lines of thought in this text which we might follow up this morning. The contrast between the Spirit and the letter, the idea of a new covenant. But the phrase which I would like to use as the basis for our meditation is this: our sufficiency is from God. Some time ago, in reading the Christian Century, my eyes fell upon this advertisement: Wanted, effective ministers for contemporary man. The perfect need not apply. Well, now, this was not really an advertisement, a want ad for ministers, though the Christian Century does contain such ads, and if you're interested in an interdenominational or an innovative ministry, no doubt you'll want to follow it closely. But this was not a want ad for a minister. It was an advertisement for a book entitled The Wounded Healer. And the advertisement continued, The minister who can best communicate with modern man has lived close to life's harsh realities. He is indeed the wounded healer, willing to admit his own failures and doubts and to open himself to others. Wanted, effective ministers for contemporary man. The perfect need not apply. And yet, you know, perfection is precisely what some people seem to expect of us. And even worse, what we sometimes expect of ourselves. I've often wondered what it is that lies behind this placing the minister and the ministry on a pedestal. And I think at least one thing is the need on the part of Christians to feel that someone is certain in his faith and successful in his Christian living. They know that they are not, and so they want the minister to represent them. Sometimes this is the reason, unfortunately, that young men enter the ministry. They think by taking this step, they will leave behind them the failures and doubts which have plagued them thus far. So I think behind this double standard lies a deep longing for certainty and for success in Christian living, either through ourselves or representatively through a minister. I was a member of a church in Nashville, Tennessee, which called a relatively young pastor. And he began in his sermons and in his conversations with church people freely admitting that he didn't have all the answers and that he had problems in his own Christian life. And as I observed the reaction of the congregation, I noticed that this kind of shook up some of the older, or maybe I should say some of the more traditional members. They may not have been too certain themselves, but they at least thought the preacher ought to be. How's he going to help them unless he is? The other reaction I observed was on the part of some of the younger members, or some of the less traditional Christians, who had not really been drawn to any minister before. And I saw, as this man was open about his doubts and failures, that these people were drawn to him. They began to think, here's someone with whom we can identify. Here's someone who knows what we face and struggle with every day. If we adopt this style of ministry, willingness to admit our failures and doubts and to open ourselves to others, then there's a question which we're going to have to answer. And that question is, how can one who stands in need of help himself help others? How can one who is wounded be a healer? You know, after all, I expect it's some consolation for someone to be able to say to us, I understand your problems because I have the same problems. But if that's all he has to say, then he can't help us very much. How can one who stands in need himself help others? How can one be a wounded healer? I think our text affords an answer to that question. Paul says we are not sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant. Now, this answer can scarcely have any meaning coming as a pronouncement from on high. It takes on meaning only as we see it as a confession from the midst of experience. It is for this reason that I would direct your attention now to two experiences in which Paul learned the truth of what he declared here, that our sufficiency is from God. The first of these experiences is recorded in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some people have speculated it was blindness or epilepsy or a speech impediment. Some have thought perhaps it was an opponent in the church. It has been suggested, not entirely in jest, that maybe this reference to a thorn in the flesh was proof of the fact that Paul was married. Well, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Maybe someone in Dr. Brown's class on the Corinthian letters will this semester come up with a final and definitive answer. But until he does, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We do know that Paul felt he needed to have this hindrance removed, and he prayed about it. Three times he prayed. His prayer did not go unanswered, but the answer which Paul received from the Lord was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Because of his own weakness, Paul learned to depend again and again upon the power of Christ. And this was not something that just happened once for all in his conversion. It was something that happened again and again, as through the experiences like the one he relates here, he learned that God's power is made perfect in human weakness. Paul was an ambitious man. Listen to what he says to the Galatians about his former life. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Of course, when Paul became a Christian, he became very meek and humble. Not the Paul I know. Not the Paul who in this same letter says of his opponents, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." Of course, Paul immediately admits that he's a fool and a madman to make such claims for himself. But he made them nevertheless. I shudder to think what Paul would have been like if it had not been for something like this thorn in the flesh, which continually reminded him that God's power was expressed most perfectly through human weakness, and which taught him the lesson that he tries to impart here, namely, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Therefore I will boast in my weakness, in order to show forth God's power." It takes a strong ego to be an effective minister, but it takes an ego that has learned its own limitations and weaknesses and has learned to be dependent upon God's power. God doesn't eliminate our needs, but by His grace He supplies them. He doesn't take away our hunger, He gives us food. He doesn't take away our thirst, He gives us drink. He did not take away Paul's thorn in the flesh, but He gave him the grace to bear it. It was through this experience, then, that Paul learned once more that through his own weakness, God's power could work. But how does this enable us to help others? Simply being aware of our own need and depending on God. I think another experience of Paul illumines this question. And this experience is recorded in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul speaks of the affliction which we experienced in Asia. Again, we don't know the precise nature of this experience. Perhaps Paul is referring to that occasion that he mentions in 1 Corinthians when he said, "I fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus." But then we don't know what that means either. We do know from what Paul says here that it was an experience that caused him to despair of life itself. He felt, he says, as though the death sentence had been pronounced on him. And yet, Paul lived to tell about it. And he says that this experience happened to him in order to teach him not to rely upon himself, but upon God. He was brought face to face with death in order that he might rely on God who raises the dead. What did Paul learn from this experience of affliction in Asia? He learns, he says, that God comforts us in all our affliction. And I don't need to tell you that the word comfort here means to give strength. God gives strength to us in our weakness. It's much the same lesson that Paul learned through his thorn in the flesh. But there's another dimension here, for Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "God comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now that's a long and carefully phrased sentence, but what does it mean? It means at least this, that because we too suffer, because we too are afflicted, we can sympathize with someone who is suffering. and who is undergoing affliction. But it means more than that. It means that because in our own suffering we have experienced the power of God, we are able to say to others who are suffering, God can provide you the strength which he provided me. We don't approach someone in need as if we were the source of help, but we approach them testifying to the help that has come to us in our own need. Paul even goes so far as to say, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Perhaps here is a partial answer to the question of why Christians suffer. If we were exempted from the suffering which is the common lot of mankind, what could we say to a man whose child was dying of leukemia? I sympathize with you. How could we, unless we ourselves had had to endure the same sort of suffering? God can help you? What meaning would that have, coming from someone who had never needed or experienced the help of God in his own suffering? It is only because we too need help that we can in any way help others. It is only because we too are wounded that we can in any sense be healers. How can one be a wounded healer? How can one who is in need of help himself help others? We've heard from Paul and from the New Testament. Let's listen to two witnesses nearer to our own time. Listen first to Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together, that testimony to the community which emerged in an underground theological seminary in Nazi Germany. Bonhoeffer says, "We speak to one another on the basis of the help which we both need." Theological professor and seminarian, student, pastor, and congregation, we don't approach each other in the attitude, "Let me help you," but let us together seek the help of the Lord. We speak to one another, Bonhoeffer says, on the basis of the help which we both need. How can one who stands in need of help himself help others? Listen to Paul Tillich in a sermon on our text. If we look beyond ourselves at that which is greater than we are, then we can feel called to help others in just the moment when we ourselves need help most urgently. And astonishingly, we can help. Now I want to read that again because I think Tillich states with clarity the paradox that is the burden of my message this morning. If we look beyond ourselves to that which is greater than we are, then we can feel called to help others in just the moment when we ourselves need help most urgently. And astonishingly, we can help. We can help because our sufficiency is from God. O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amen.